Okay, last year on Pentecost, I gave a sermon in the afternoon by the title of The Holy Spirit in the Early Old Testament. And I promised at that time that once I got through the priesthood series of Bible studies, that I would continue what I consider to be a very important subject, a somewhat controversial subject, and that I would continue it in a series of Bible studies. And that's what I'd like to begin today. I don't know how many studies it's going to take. Maybe two, maybe three. I just don't know at this point. But if we consider that Pentecost 2008 sermon as part one of the study, then today's study would be part two. And what I'd like to do today is to continue with the Holy Spirit with regards to King Saul and David. But first, what I'd like to do is to bring you up to date on it with a review of part one. I'll just go through and review the basics of the concepts that we discussed in part one. So what we said there is that the mentions of the Holy Spirit is not restricted in the Bible, is not restricted to New Testament scriptures. There's quite a few mentions of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In John chapter 7 and verse 39, when Jesus said the Holy Spirit was not yet given, he doesn't mean that it was never given at all, ever. What he was referring to, what it does mean is that the Holy Spirit generally was not given in Old Testament times as much as in New Testament times. We went through a Hebrew word study and a definition. The definitions of the Hebrew language words for Spirit, Holy Spirit. We saw that the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation or the recreation of the earth, and we'll be talking about that a little bit more today. The Holy Spirit was and is the Spirit of Elohim, the Spirit of Elohim, and the Spirit in Elohim. The Holy Spirit was and is the Spirit of and in God the Father, and of and in Yahweh, who became Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit can also be in, the Holy Spirit can also be put in by God, put in or put upon specific chosen human beings, and always for God's special purposes. God uses his Holy Spirit to impart wisdom, knowledge, understanding, workmanship, physical workmanship too, if it's for God's purpose, and all kinds of other abilities too. All Israelites are God's people racially. Only the chosen few are God's chosen people spiritually. Let me repeat that. All Israelites are God's people racially. Only the chosen few are his people spiritually. But God will, in the future, pour out his Holy Spirit on all Israel. Again, at a time that is still yet future. God was in the Old Testament times and is today very choosy about who he gives his Holy Spirit to. In that sermon, we examined all of the Old Testament mentions of the Holy Spirit from Genesis all the way through to 1 Samuel chapter 11, and where we got to King Saul, where we're going to start today. We saw that there was a difference between the Holy Spirit being put in somebody by God, put in somebody and put upon others. We saw that the Holy Spirit was put in Moses, Caleb and Joshua, but the Holy Spirit was put upon some other people, and some of the people that God put his Spirit on, we would think of as some very unusual choices, for instance, Balaam. When God chose to put his Spirit on Balaam. Sometimes the heathen or some heathen can recognize the Holy Spirit dwelling in human beings. You'll even see this in the world today, where somebody will say, there's something very different about you, and I can't put my finger on it. And people will say things like that. But that's a scriptural thing there, where God shows that even some heathen, some unconverted people, will recognize the Holy Spirit dwelling in a Christian. God may put His Holy Spirit upon a person and use that person for His own purpose, and then take it back again. And that happens a couple of times in the Old Testament. God put His Holy Spirit upon certain of the judges, Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson are a couple of examples. And God put His Holy Spirit upon King Saul when He originally chose Saul to be the king, the first king of Judah and Israel. God's Holy Spirit changes a person from one person basically into a new creation, into another person. God's Holy Spirit equips a person with another heart. God's Holy Spirit can give us power to prophesy or to preach. And the Holy Spirit can move people, it can imbue a person with courage, bravery, and leadership ability. And finally, what we discussed last time was that there is no such thing as a Holy Spirit-filled coward. There are no Holy Spirit-filled cowards. Through God's Holy Spirit, God will give us bravery and courage. So let's continue then today, and let's ask a question. And one of the big questions that comes up is the Holy Spirit an it, or is it a he and a him? And the Church of the Great God, and probably the other churches too, receive many letters each week and emails. And quite a few of those questions, quite a few of those emails and letters question or disagree with the Church's teaching with regards to the nature of the Holy Spirit. Are some of these disagreements valid? What does the Bible say? And again, the big question here, is the Holy Spirit a he, a him, a personage, a third member of the Trinity, or a Trinity, the third member of the God family? Is the Holy Spirit co-equal with God the Father and Jesus Christ? Or is the Holy Spirit an it? Is the Holy Spirit the essence and power of God? Is the Holy Spirit inherent in God the Father and Jesus Christ? And is the Holy Spirit, as the essence and power of God, given to dwell in God's chosen people? We know that the Holy Spirit is what it is. We can't change that. The Holy Spirit is what it is. We can't change that. We can only change what we believe, and we can only correct our beliefs if and when they are in error. So as we go through this Bible study series, these are some of the questions. These are the kind of questions that we're going to be asking and answering as we go through. And I don't want you to worry about it. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not going to introduce into the church any new teaching or new truth. So don't worry about that. No heresy. And I'm certainly not trying to push on you what they tried to push on us back in the 90s. Not at all. John Reitenbaugh did open up these questions about the Holy Spirit for discussion a couple of years ago, and he raised some eyebrows in what he said. But we should never, ever be afraid to open up our beliefs for valid examination and study in our quest for the whole truth. And again, don't worry about it, because I'm not going to be telling you something that is not in God's Word in the Bible. If you think about it and ask yourself the question, did Mr. Armstrong close the book on the church's teachings when he died? Specifically in this case concerning the Holy Spirit. Should God's people, or when Mr. Armstrong died, should we have stopped studying and searching God's Word daily? Should we have stayed with the milk of the Word after Mr. Armstrong died? Should we not advance to the strong meat of God's Word? Should we not be like the Bereans and continue to plumb the depths of the Scriptures to better understand them and to strive to squeeze every drop of truth out of them? You know that we should. We need to know and believe the whole truth that is in God's Word, and we need to have as much information as possible on the relevant subjects, including this one. And this is exactly my purpose in giving this Bible study, not to shake the foundation of the truth that God gave us through Mr. Armstrong, but dig deeply into God's Word in the Bible to study it even more. And that's the main thing. What does God's written word say about the Holy Spirit? Okay, so let's continue then with Saul and David and their experience with God's Holy Spirit. And you all obviously know the story of how Saul was rejected as king of Israel, and David was chosen as king of Israel when he was still a boy. So please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll pick up the story there. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" And then he, that's Jesse, David's father, said, "There remains yet the youngest." Of course, that was David. "And there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And we think that David possibly had red hair and a rosy complexion. Not sure about that, but that's what we think it might, how he might have looked. "With bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is the one." So the Lord, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, the one who became Jesus Christ, personally chose David to be the king. In verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And immediately that he was anointed here, and the Spirit of the Eternal came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." Verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Eternal departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord, from the Eternal, troubled him." So again, as we go through these scriptures, let's ask ourselves, what was happening here? In this particular case, what was it that came upon David, and what was it that departed from Saul? Was the Spirit of Yahweh, was the Spirit of the Lord a personage, or was it God's Spirit essence and power? Well, back in part one, in that sermon on Pentecost, we saw that the Hebrew word for spirit in the Old Testament is ruach, R-U-W-A-C-H. And in the King James, it's translated as spirit with a capital S or spirit with a small s sometimes. It also can mean mind, anger, or courage, but also, and perhaps more appropriately here, this word ruach can mean wind. It's translated as wind 92 times in the Old Testament, breath 27 times in the Old Testament, blast 4 times in the Old Testament, and air once in the Old Testament. And there'll be another one that I come to later on, I'll tell you about. 124 instances where ruach is likened to moving air. So Jesus Christ knew what he was talking about when he was teaching Nicodemus about being born again, and he compared God's Holy Spirit not with a personage and not with a third powerful being, but with a blast of wind. Let's turn and take a look at that. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to go back again to Samuel, but don't worry about that for now. John chapter 3 and verse 5. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, and he was talking to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind," and here the Greek word is pneuma, that's P-N-E-U-M-A. "The wind blows," and the Greek word for blows is pneo, P-N-E-O. "Where it wishes, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And the word Spirit, it comes from exactly the same Greek word, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. They're exactly the same word. So in the Old Testament, with ruach, and in the New Testament with pneuma, they're exactly the same word, wind and spirit. So God, it's a really excellent analogy that God uses there. So both Samuel, inspired by Yahweh, by the Lord, and Jesus, who is Yahweh himself, liken the Holy Spirit to powerful, invisible wind. Let's go back to 1 Samuel again. Sorry, I should have asked you to keep your finger in there. 1 Samuel 16 again. 1 Samuel 16. And I want to repeat those verses there. 1 Samuel 16, verses 13 and 14. "And the Spirit of the Eternal came upon David from that day forward, but the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Eternal, departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." I want to concentrate on these verses for a minute here. When we read these things, we can better understand why David prayed in that Psalm of Repentance, and I'll just read it to you, Psalm 51 and verse 11. "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." It's likely that David, because he knew what had happened between Saul's relationship with God, and David feared that God might punish him, David, in the same way that God had punished Saul for his sins by taking his Holy Spirit again. So David, to take his Holy Spirit away, and David cried out that God would not do that, because he valued God's Holy Spirit. you saw great value in it. When God initially put his Holy Spirit on David and took it away from Saul, he did so for his, like, God did that for his own special reasons. Now, as far as I know, God doesn't do this with everyone. In other words, he doesn't take the Holy Spirit from somebody every time he gives it to somebody who is newly converted. You know, he doesn't say, okay, is somebody who needs the Holy Spirit, I'm going to take it away from this person and give it to this person. As far as I know, he doesn't do that all the time. Nevertheless, the important thing that we need to know is that the Holy Spirit can be taken away, and we need to use it or lose it. It's important to keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit can be taken away, and we must, every one of us must do everything we can to retain the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. Let's just go over to Revelation. And again, I'll repeat that scripture again in a minute, but let's go over to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. A scripture that you all know very well. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And the Holy Spirit is an essential requirement for obtaining our crowns. And it's almost like one and the same thing, that God's Holy Spirit is inherently linked with those crowns of kingship and priesthood. If God should ever take his Holy Spirit away from us, look out, because from what we saw in Saul's case, another spirit may take its place. When God's Holy Spirit is taken away, then another spirit, a different spirit, an evil spirit, may take its place again, as in Saul's case. Please turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't want to be a prophet of doom or anything like that, and I don't want to put you in fear of these things, but we need to have a godly fear of these things, and we need to make sure that we're on guard against these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear, says Paul, lest somehow, as the serpent, the chief of the demons, the chief of the evil spirits, deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit from which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. We see that there's a different spirit there. There's a different spirit in different gospels and that kind of thing. And this reminded me as well, when I was going through this, of what Jesus, the warning that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 12. Let's go back there briefly. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. so shall it also be with this wicked generation. What it's trying to get at there is that these evicted evil spirits wander around seeking human homes to dwell in. And there's nothing that they would like better, and that their master, the king of the demons, there's nothing that they would like better than come and take up residence in us, in you and me. So we need to hold on to God's Holy Spirit. We need to use God's Holy Spirit and hold it in great value, and make sure that we never effectively post for rent signs to these wandering demons who are looking for somewhere to live. Let me just repeat again. You don't have to turn back there, but going back to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14 again, it says that the spirit of the Eternal departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Eternal troubled him. And this always intrigued me, what happened here. The words there, the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of the Eternal, are translated from the Hebrew word Ruach Yahweh. And again, this last phrase is interesting. A distressing spirit from the Lord. And it's translated from almost the same words. It's Ra Ruach Yahweh. Ra Ruach Yahweh. And it shows that we must beware Satan's very clever and deceiving lifelike counterfeits, and that he often makes his counterfeits appear as something to be desired. And we have to be so very careful with this. But what was this distressing spirit from the Lord? What was this Ra Ruach Yahweh? Now this word Ra that makes all the difference here, R-A-H, can mean evil, wickedness, wicked, mischief, hurt, bad, trouble, sore, affliction, ill, adversity, harm, noisome, grievous, and sad. Now, thinking about all of those words, does that really sound like something that is to be desired? Obviously not. But this evil spirit was sent to Saul by God himself, by the Lord, by Yahweh himself. And it shows us that God has ultimate sovereign power over all spirits, both good and evil. And that's encouraging to know that. God has total, ultimate power over all spirits, both good and evil. But we ask ourselves, would God really do this? Would he really send an evil spirit? And if so, is there anything that we can do about it to prevent it? Well, yes, he would do it for his own purposes. And yes, there are things that we can do to prevent it. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know it was supposed to be in the Old Testament, but these are all scriptures that answer the questions that come from the Old Testament are quite often answered in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verses 9 to 12. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And there's the key right there. We'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 11, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. God will send them the strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. And verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So note that in verse 12, pleasure in unrighteousness. And as we've seen already, Satan, he deceives in order to make his unrighteous spirit and other counterfeits appear good and pleasurable, things to be desired. In verses 10 and verse 12, the key is there. The pleasure, we should take pleasure not in unrighteousness, but in righteousness. That should be where our pleasure is. We also need to believe the truth from verse 12 there. And in verse 10, we not only need to believe the truth, we need to love the truth. We need to receive the love of the truth and really value it and really love it. For those who are offered the truth of God and the love of the truth of God but reject it, it says right here that God will send a strong delusion on them via another spirit, a different spirit, as we've already seen, and it will be an evil spirit. So that's basically what happened to Saul. But there's something happened later on in Saul's life. He never really did truly repent, as far as we know. And so it's up to God to ultimately judge him. But something amazing happened later in his life. Let's go back to 1 Samuel and go to chapter 19. 1 Samuel 19. 1 Samuel 19. When we read these things, we think we know God, and then we read of him doing something like this, and we just shake our heads in the knowledge that his wisdom is so far and above our understanding. We can't understand why he would do something like this. 1 Samuel 19 and verse 18. 1 Samuel 19 and verse 18. And David here was on the run from Saul. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah." I guess there were spies there following David. Verse 20, "Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." Amazing. Now it's obvious that these messengers did not take David as Saul had commanded them. Now look what happens, verse 21. "And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then Saul also went to Ramah, and came to the great well that is at Seku. So he asked and said, 'Where are Samuel and David?' And someone said, 'Indeed, they are at Naioth in Ramah.'" And verse 23, so is Saul now, he went there to Naioth in Ramah, and then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. Now this is an amazing, miraculous event. We have to try and picture what happened here. Saul's messengers and later Saul himself. And remember again, you look at the time sequence now. This is in chapter 19, three chapters after and some time after God had removed his Holy Spirit from Saul. And here God takes Saul's messengers, and later Saul himself had the very same Holy Spirit come upon them. Now, only temporarily, they certainly did go back to doing evil, as we read later on. But to the extent that they prophesied, or at least preached, there can be a dual meaning to the word there, and likely and probably in God's name and expressing his will. So what can we learn from this? It's just an astounding thing that happened here. Again, we can learn that God has awesome power. He has total power, as we know, in everything. He has all power in heaven and in earth. And he has the power to direct his Holy Spirit to work through absolutely anyone he wants to. If he wants to direct an evil spirit to go and work out a certain part of his will, he will go ahead and do that. If he wants to put his Holy Spirit on somebody just to show his power, just to display that power, he'll do that too. Even if that person is an enemy, and Saul and the messengers of Saul certainly had become the enemies of God. So obviously, God always uses his Spirit for good. And something happened a little bit later. David was still on the run. Please turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. So this is still during David's flight from Saul. And again, so we know that Saul did go back to doing evil. And troops from various Israelite tribes, including actually some troops from Saul's very own tribe of Benjamin, came to support David. But David was justifiably wary of them when they approached him. So 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 16. Then some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold, and David went out to meet them, and answered and said to them, "If you have come peaceably to me to help me, my heart will be united with you. But," and again he was wary here, "but if to betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment." Verse 18. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, chief of the captains, and he said, "We are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you." So David received them and made them captains of the troop. So here, God's Holy Spirit came upon Amasai and inspired him to say the right words to convince David of their loyalty to him. So that's one interesting little event that happened there. Now, many years went by, and much later, as David approached his death, he passed on to his son Solomon, because David went to God and said, I want to build your temple. And God said, no, you can't do it, but your son can do it. But through David, God did bless David in the way that he gave David all of the design and the instructions for the temple and for the continuation of the priesthood. God gave them to David. He inspired David through his Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at that in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. First Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 11. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. So all of that came to Solomon through David, his father, through God's Holy Spirit, directly from God himself. So David was pretty well, by this time, on his deathbed. And right on, the difference between Saul and David was that with David, to his dying day, he never forgot the power of God. And he never forgot the power of God's Holy Spirit. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. And these are the last words, or among the last words, of David that show how he shows the relationship between David and God, and the strong link between them through God's Holy Spirit. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word, that is, the Lord's word, was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. So we know that the Lord, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit that is inseparable from the Lord, spoke by and through and to David. But that's not the end. David left a fabulous legacy of the mind of God through the Psalms. So during his long life, David was a man who knew God so very well, and God called him a man after his own heart. And David composed many Psalms. He didn't compose all of the Psalms, as we know, but he composed many of them, including the three or four that we have here today that mention the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Just single verses here, actually. There's a couple of verses in Psalm 51. We'll come back to this one again. Psalm 51 and verse 11. That we've already mentioned, Psalm 51 and verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And what we were trying to get at before was the fact that when we quoted this earlier on, was the fact that it is possible to have God's Holy Spirit taken away from us. But what I want to concentrate on here is God's presence. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. The implication is that God's presence and God's Holy Spirit are one and the same thing. And it's really interesting when we come to another psalm. Please turn over to Psalm 139. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? And again, the implication there is that God's Holy Spirit and God's presence are one and the same thing. So when I was looking at this, I was thinking about how God's Spirit relates to God's presence. And the first thing that came to mind was Adam and Eve. after they sinned and they were trying to hide in the garden. Let's go back to Genesis 3 and take a look. Genesis 3. And just to look at the one verse there. Genesis chapter 3. And verse 8, and this amazed me when I first came across this. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. In the cool of the day. Just remember that for a minute. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now that phrase there, in the cool of the day, have you any idea what the original Hebrew word for cool is? Is ruach. Is ruach. The Holy Spirit was there. God's Holy Spirit was there. The Spirit of God was there. The cool breath, air, wind and blast of God, which includes the mind, and in this case, the anger of God, which is inseparable from the presence of God. So when we read about the presence of God, we know it's exactly the same as God's Holy Spirit. I was tempted to branch off here and go into a side study on the subject of the presence of God, but I resisted temptation and won't drag ourselves back to the Psalms again. But I thought you'd find that interesting, that the presence of God is the same as the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, so let's go back to Psalm 51 again. Psalm 51 again. Psalm 51 and verse 12. And we find something else about God's Holy Spirit here. Psalm 51 and verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Uphold me by your generous spirit. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, is able to uphold us. And we ask how? By its generous nature. Now, Mr. Armstrong hammered the idea home over and over again. God's way is the way of give. And so if we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, then we must be given to generosity too. If we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we must be given to generosity too. We're brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day of our lives. And Jesus Christ was totally filled with God's Holy Spirit and was obviously then was the most generous human being who ever lived. And we need to be given to that kind of generosity. What else can we learn about the Holy Spirit from David's writings? Let's go to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Psalm 143 and verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Main thing there is that the Holy Spirit is good. So when we read about that, what did Jesus Christ say? He said that only God is truly good. Let's go to Mark chapter 10 and just look that up. It's another very well-known scripture, of course. Mark chapter 10. Just those two verses there. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus picked up on that word, good teacher. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." So it makes sense that all of the scripture never contradicts itself, that God's Holy Spirit is an integral part of God the Father and Jesus Christ, that if God is good and God is the only good one, that the Holy Spirit, the very nature, the very essence of God, must be good too. And also, the other thing that comes to mind is that everything that God created can be considered good. Not just good, but very good. Let's go back to Genesis and just rehearse those verses again and run through them to remind ourselves. Again, sometimes when we go through trials, that God is good, God is generous, and God does so very much for us. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. "And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." Jump down to verse 10. "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good." And I love to go down to the ocean and to see the ocean. Martin was talking about it this morning. And to watch how it changes every day. And one day it's almost like glass that Martin was talking about. And the very following day, a wind can come up, or the wind can change in another direction and whip it up into a fury. One day we'll have clouds, and the next day it can be beautiful blue sky. The sea is good. The fish from the sea, and there are good things to eat from the sea. Verse 12, "And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." Jump down to verse 18. "And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness." Talking about the sun and the moon. "And God saw that it was good." Verse 21. "So God created great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." We just down in Mexico there, and the life in the ocean down there, humpback whales coming out of the water, and the tail goes up. You know, to see that is something else. And I've seen whales before, but one of the most incredible things I've ever seen in my life was flying fish. And I was actually walking around the deck, one of the lower decks, and praying, and this whole school of flying fish came out of the water, and you wouldn't believe how far that they can go. Is they can go further than, you know, diagonally across from here to the other corner of the hall there. Silver, you know, shining in the sunlight there. Just amazing thing that God has created. Just takes your breath away to see those wonderful things. It was good. It is good. "And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." And verse 31, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." So God made all of those things, and it was very good. Now, last scripture for today, let's go back to the Psalms, the last Psalm and the last scripture for today. Psalm 104. Psalm 104 and verse 30, and again, it takes us right back to the fact that God's Holy Spirit was totally instrumental in his creation. We've just read that. We've just read some of those things, those good things that God created. And this is what David says in another psalm. Psalm 104 and verse 30. You send forth your spirit and they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. And that's exactly what was happening there. God was renewing the face of the earth from the tohu and bohu state that it was in. Again, God's Holy Spirit, the very good Holy Spirit, was totally instrumental in his creation.